Well, it's been 19 weeks. And my name is Wayne Grudem, yes. And I wore my name tag just to tell you I'm sorry. I found that I forgot a whole lot of names over the last 19 weeks. Christian ethics. At the top of the outline, it says November 6, 2011, Christian ethics, the challenge and the joy of a life pleasing to God. I put that title together to try to convey to you something of what I hope will happen in this class. It's a challenge. Living a life pleasing to God is not an easy thing. And I hope every week that you feel challenged and pushed to grow in your Christian life. I hope you feel a little bit uneasy sometimes. And I hope that I feel a little bit challenged and pushed as I prepare the lessons as well. So there's a challenge, but there's also the joy of a life pleasing to God, and that is it brings great blessing and great reward. Now, I feel like Jamie's sermon, how many were in the 8 o'clock service? I mean, it was just like a complimentary or preparatory or introductory talk to Christian ethics, where it was a really strong, powerful sermon about the moral standards of the Bible impacting culture and society. And I just thought that was wonderful, and how we do this because this brings blessing and it's good for people, and it's God's way of bringing joy and happiness to people's lives. So there's a great blessing and a great reward. And I hope that every week that you are not only challenged, but I hope you're encouraged by how great God is, how good He is to us, and how great are the blessings that He has given to us. Now, there is a verse that kind of summarizes this, and it's right at the top of the page, and this is Paul writing in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul hadn't been to Colossae. He heard that they had heard the gospel from others, and they had come to trust in Christ. But he wrote a letter to them anyway, saying, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. These other Christians that he'd heard of, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's what we want to do in this. Oh, here we go. These are clipboards if you need a name tag, yes. Or if you've lost your name tag, or if it's kind of wrinkled and you need a new one. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what we want to do in here. We want to grow in the knowledge of God's will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's another way of thinking what Christian ethics is. It's a way of growing in wisdom, growing in understanding, spiritual understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, the Bible often uses the word walk to talk about living the Christian life. From the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, you're, of course, walking all day long, doing different things. But Paul uses that as a metaphor for the living the whole Christian life. Walk, live your life, in other words, in a manner worthy of the Lord. Oh, my goodness, who can do that? Live in a manner worthy of the Lord? Walk in a manner worthy? Who would ever say, oh, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? That's a baffling phrase to me, because we're not worthy, are we? We fall short. But Paul wants us to strive for that. He wants the Colossians to strive for that. And then, fully pleasing to Him. He wants us to have a life that we have this sense of being pleasing to God and His favor on us. And He's delighting us, just like parents delight in their children when their children aren't doing what they're supposed to. So we want to live a life fully pleasing to God. We'll come back to that in more detail in later weeks. And what's going to come from that kind of life that's fully pleasing to God? Well, there's going to be fruit. Bearing fruit in every good work. You're going to be talking to people, and all of a sudden, you'll see that there's a benefit to their life. There's a change. There's a problem solved. There's a need met. There's an answer to prayer. You're bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's a personal relationship with God that's mentioned there, in increasing in the knowledge of God. That's not just facts. That's like knowing a person. Increasing in the knowledge of somebody you just got to know, that's getting to know somebody better. Increasing in the knowledge of God, that's getting to know him better. So that's kind of a encapsulated form of what we're going to be doing in this class. Now, definition. Start out. Definition of Christian ethics. Any study that answers the question, what does God teach us through the whole Bible that we should do in any given situation? What does God teach us through the whole Bible that we should do in any given situation? Give me an example of a situation where we need to know what God wants us to do. Like an ordinary practical situation.
Pray for others.
Okay, pray. All right, there's something. We're praying. What else? What's a kind of a puzzle situation? There's a great one. Whether you should take a job or not. Okay, then the question, what does God tell us through the whole Bible that we should do in the question of taking this job or not? That's a question that requires wisdom. What's another kind of real life situation?
How to raise children.
How to raise children, says Alan with his son next to him, who's already grown up and doing fine. Yeah, how to raise children. Wow, we need to know what God teaches us through the whole Bible that we should do in how to raise children. There's another, that's ethics. Okay, what's another? Just a practical one. Yeah.
Yeah, how you think, what you think of other people and how you interact.
Okay, how you interact with your next door neighbor.
Yeah.
Or a coworker or a relative. Yeah, and many of our hard questions about how do I act in this situation come up with how do I relate to this family member that's difficult. Anybody got any family members that are... Oh, no, nobody has any difficult family members. All right. But if you ever happen to, in the future to have a difficult family member, then how do I relate to that family member that where it's difficult? Yeah, and we need wisdom. And so ethics is trying to help us answer that question of what does God want us to do by understanding the whole Bible? What does God want us to do about relating to that family member? So one more heart. Oh, okay, Rose.
Ethics in business.
Oh, ethics in business. Yep. Yep. How fast should I pay those bills? What price should I charge customers? Are they overcharging me or am I overcharging them? And what do I have to say truthfully about this product? A lot of questions like that. What does God want me to do? Understanding the whole Bible, how it applies to the situation. So those are some examples, and it's really all of life. So then, point A, Christian ethics is the study of how to live the Christian life. Could any topic be more interesting than this for Christians? Probably not. I mean, I think that's a really fascinating topic, and it's a challenge all day long. If you go... I'm going to skip down and then go back up. If you skip down to right in the middle of the page, it's in boldface, and I say finding what the whole Bible says is simple and it's not simple. And I'm going to be saying that again and again. Christian ethics is simple and it's not simple. It's simple in that there are some very just kind of basic principles and you just follow those, and that's kind of a summary. But then when you get into the hard question of applying it to a detail, it's not simple. It becomes very complex sometimes. So, what does God teach us through the whole Bible that we should do in any given situation? Thus, Christian ethics is the study of how to live the Christian life. Now, why do I say, why does God teach us through the whole Bible? Just for about 5 minutes, I want to talk about why the Bible is the main source of how we learn what God wants us to do. That's because the Bible is the primary place that God speaks to us and the only certain place that God speaks to us. Now, why do I say the primary place? Because I do think that God can speak to our heart and guide us in moment-by-moment situations, too. And I think that's I'm going to talk about how that's a really important part of the Christian life. But we can make mistakes thinking that God is guiding us and we didn't hear it right, or it wasn't God or something. But this is the main place, this is the primary place that God speaks to us. And it's the only certain place because we know that this is God's word. And that subjective guidance, it's a part of the Christian life, but there's a little bit of uncertainty with it. So it's the only certain place that he speaks to us. Now I'm going to give some Bible verses that talk about the way that God has given us this word to guide us. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't follow the non-Christian, anti-Christian, sometimes immoral TV shows or movies or culture around him. Doesn't walk in those ways. But, oh, look at this. What does he do? This should be all of us. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night, pondering it, trying to see what God wants to teach us. He's like a tree. Wow, look what's going to happen to your life if you do this. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, Israel's like a climate like Arizona. It's dry. But where do you know that trees are going to grow? Right by the river. So he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There's blessing. There's benefit. There's favor from God. Meditating on God's word and following it. That's where we find, oh, Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's like the society that we're living in and the world around us is very dark morally. But we've got a light, a lamp to show us the way. And that's the word of God. So we take it and we start letting it light our path. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. There's purity that comes. And then, in fact, I'm going to, you know, Psalm 119, I've got this long paragraph here. Psalm 119, who knows something about Psalm 119? What do you know? Naomi's husband, I forgot your name. Jim, yeah, I know who you are. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and what's the topic? Georgianne, what's the topic? It's the Word of God, and especially God's Word as it applies to how we live our life, or oftentimes the law of God. And here's a secret. 176 verses in Psalm 119, every single verse mentions God's Word or God's law in some way or another, except I think one or two verses. But it's true of all eight of these first verses. So let's see if we can find God's Word mentioned, how the benefits of it. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Okay, there God's word is mentioned. And what happens to you if you walk in its ways? What does it say? Blessing. There's blessing. There's favor from God on your life. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. There's the way that it's speaking about God's words. Who seek him with their whole heart. Who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. There's God's word mentioned in another way. You have commanded your precepts. I'm not reading the word that mentions God's laws or God's commands. I'm going to let you say those. So let me start again at verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Every verse, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. It's the psalmist talking about all the blessing that comes from following in obedience to God's word. And so I want this to be seen as a joy and a blessing to us. And then we go to the New Testament. All scripture, every part of it, there's something for us to learn. All scripture is breathed out by God or spoken by God and profitable. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For training in righteousness. That's how we can live the Christian life. That the man of God, or woman of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. Okay, so, the Bible is the primary place and the only certain place that we go to find out what God wants us to do. Is there application to life from that point in the outline? About the importance of the Bible. Is there any application to life?
Yes.
What? All the way through there is, yeah. Ruth, what are you? You're nodding your head.
Well, it just tells us that we are paying attention to God's precepts.
Yeah.
But he asks us that our lives will be blessed.
Okay. Good. Good. If we pay attention, there will be blessing in our life. So what should you do? Oh, there we go. Alan says we should read it. Yes. That's the point. That's why Alan sits in the front of the class Good. Yeah, I think the simple direct application is we should spend time reading it. And if we want to grow in Christian ethics, we want to grow in our ability to follow God, we ought to have a regular time, sometime every day, when you read your Bible. For me, it's in the morning. For Margaret, it works better for her in the afternoon or in the evening. It's just different people, because she's drinking coffee in the morning when she gets up. But it's different. But there should be some time to read it. Okay. Now, finding what the whole Bible says is simple, and it's not simple. Here's the way it's simple. It can be summarized in two commandments. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So in one sense, I could say Christian ethics is love God and love your neighbor. Goodbye. We're all done. I mean, in a sense, if you really understand what it is to love God and love your neighbor, then you'll do everything else right. So in a way, it's very simple. That's all there is to it. And I think God does that. He puts kind of simple summaries for us, so we got a place to start. And if you're kind of new in the Christian life or new in thinking about Christian ethics, at least start here. Say, in this situation of, should I take this job? Or how do I relate to the difficult family member? Or how do I act in business? Love God, love your neighbor. Lots of business ethics questions are so, I mean, when I've had people ask me, oh, how about this business ethics dilemma or this dilemma? Love your neighbor as yourself solves a lot of problems. Love God and love your neighbor. That's a summary. And so it's simple. So why do we take, I don't know, we took 2 or 3 years last time when we went through this material. Why? Because when you get into the details, when we grow in the Christian life, we find there's more wisdom from God that has more fine-tuned application to difficult situations. And so we start where we are, but then we say we can always grow. And that's why Paul can pray for the Colossians. That verse at the top, he's praying for them, and the end of verse 10, that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Even people who are mature Christians, even people who have been Christians 30, 40, 50 years, can increase in their knowledge of God, deepen their relationship with Him personally day by day, deepen their understanding of His Word and its application to hard situations. So, this is good. It's simple. But it's not simple. We start where we are, but then we try to learn and grow. And you know what? When I went through this outline, I looked at what I'd taught 9 years ago, and I said, this isn't exactly me anymore. I'm going to change this a little bit. Isn't that interesting? It was me 9 years ago, but now, I think from interacting with all of you, the Lord, it's good. And the Lord has let me grow some in the Christian life too. And it's going to be that way. It would be that way 9 more years from now. I'd say, whoa, I understand more now. Okay, so we move forward. And in a way, it's a little scary for me to teach this because a lot of teaching ethics is teaching somewhat of who I am and how I relate to God and what's important to me in the Christian life and how I see this. And so pray for me that I can do it faithfully and well and honestly. Okay. Then, point C, living a life pleasing to God is only possible in personal fellowship with God. I think this is an area where I didn't emphasize it enough when I previously taught ethics. I got into all the fascinating ideas and the theories and the ethical questions and the Bible verses and the Hebrew word and the Greek word and all the ideas. But I didn't emphasize enough and probably forgot in my own life many times, that every single ethical question, every single question of obedience can only be done in personal fellowship with God. What do I mean by that? Well, He must teach us, God must teach us, or we won't understand the Bible rightly. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That means that we have to ask God to give us understanding even of His Word. And for a non-Christian reading the Bible, it'll make a little bit of sense, but it really won't come alive until God awakens that new spiritual life and gives understanding first to trust in Christ as Savior and then to begin to grow and learn what the Bible says. So we need God personally to teach us to understand. These things are spiritually discerned. And then He must empower us or we will be unable to live what He teaches. I am the vine, you are the branches. This is an image that Jesus gives us. Very familiar in the agricultural climate. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches that draw our life and strength and nourishment from the vine. Whoever abides in me and I in him. To abide means, I think that means to maintain a personal fellowship with Christ. Moment by moment, day by day. Knowing that you're walking with him, praying about different things as they come up. That's abiding in Christ. Whoever abides in Christ, and I in whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then the last part of the verse, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, what do you mean? What do you mean, Jesus? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Can't I just get in my car and drive it down the street apart from Jesus? Yes, you can. But nothing of spiritual good, nothing that will advance the work of the kingdom, nothing that will have eternal value apart from Christ working through us and empowering us. Therefore, we need to maintain close personal fellowship with him. When I read this verse now, I realize this is the theme verse of Alliance Defense Fund. It goes on all their correspondence and Alan Sears' letters. There's just an awareness that all the court battles that they've won are because of prayer and because of trusting in the Lord. Or Philippians 2, how do you grow in the Christian life? Paul says, well, here it is. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think work out your own salvation doesn't mean earn forgiveness of sins. It means grow in the Christian life. Salvation in the terms of work out the results of it. With fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Two things that God is working in us, Paul says. To will, that means to desire and choose what God wants. So we face this struggle. Lord, I know you want me to do this, but I don't feel like it. I feel like this instead. Help me. That's God works in you to will. That is to want to obey him. To want to choose what he wants you to choose. There's a heart-changing influence there. To will his good pleasure. And then to work for it. That is to let the actions prosper and have success and turn out right as you intended them to. It's God who works in us for that. So we need him to to empower us. And then we must live in fellowship with him or our life will lack joy and we'll go astray. You know, there are Christians who just have this set of rules memorized. Maybe they even took an ethics class. Maybe they even took it from me. And they got all the rules but forgot that it has to be day by day in fellowship with Christ. And so they become really unfun to live with. Very judgmental, unpleasant. So they know the rules, but they don't know that the rules are given to be lived out in fellowship with Christ and in love for other people. And so Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's really strong language. Christ is living in him rather than his old nature, his old self, trying to live and have influence on the world and change the direction of his life and the people around him. He says, Christ is living in me, and it's by his power that I'm doing these things. And so I put in my notes here, this is really the heart of the Christian life. Is Christ living in your heart? And is he the one who is giving you power to live? And is he the one that you're talking to and you know is walking with you day by day? Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is daily resting and trusting in Christ for what he does in life. Okay, then in the Old Testament, there's another example of this. This is King David. And David knew what it meant to have fellowship daily with the Lord. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. So he knew that the Lord was guiding him. I'm going to talk about the Lord guiding us individually. And the night his heart instructs him. And then he says this, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I memorized that verse as part of the Navigator's Topical Memory System in 1967. 44 years ago. And I puzzled over it. I have set the Lord always before me. What can David mean? I mean, you know, I've set the Lord before me? It's like he's setting a vase or a pile of grain or something in front. How do you set the Lord? The Lord, how can you set him before you? But I think what he means is he's continually reminding himself that the Lord is right there with him. He's saying, Lord, I know you're here with me. It isn't like he's able to put the Lord in some place, but he's saying, Lord, in my thinking now, I've set the awareness of you right here before me. Or maybe I've just said, Lord, will you be present with me, right in front of me in all that I do? But see, isn't that personal relationship with God, again, the Christian life as one of setting the Lord always before us, always recognizing that he is there. Because he is at my right hand. So he's in front of me. He's at my right hand. He's beside me. I shall not be shaken. And what comes of that? Joy. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. I think the Hebrew text there, when we translated whole being in the ESV, it was usually because, and I didn't look, so if this is on the tape and you're listening, I think it's kavod glory. My glory rejoices. But we thought people couldn't understand what does my glory rejoices mean. So it means all that is part of me, all that is excellent that you have created in me, everything in me, it's all rejoicing. So whole being, it's all rejoicing in God. So personal fellowship with God. That's the definition of ethics. Go back to the top of one. What does God teach us? What does God teach us? That's personal relationship with him. Through the whole Bible, and we talked about the Bible as the source of guidance that we should do in any given situation. Okay, now in more detail, what kind of study is implied by this approach? And there's occasionally just people coming in. Are there extra outlines if people are coming in? Who has? No, we're all out of outlines. All right, if you see somebody wandering in near to you, can you just kind of, and there, two of you have two outlines, and your husband and wife, if you want to share, that would be great, because I'd like people to have an outline in back. The kind of study implied by this approach that I've talked about to ethics, well, first, it's the Bible. It's collecting, understanding, and synthesizing all the relevant Bible passages on a topic. At first, this might sound difficult, but we should have hope that it is possible. So, Alan says, what is the Bible? What does God teach us in the whole Bible about how to raise children? Well, I would say, look through the whole Bible and find out what it says about raising children. Oh, whoa, that's a big task. Well, Two helps. One is you can get a concordance and look up, you know, mother, father, parent, child, children, son, daughter. That's still a lot of work. But then there are books that have talked about this already, and they've gone through the verses. And so we can do it, but we can start, even if you only know one passage in the Bible that talks about raising children, like maybe what Jamie read this morning about Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, about children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. That's if you only look there, and then you've got a Bible that has cross-references, it'll start getting you to some other passages about children. So you just start wherever you can. So it seems hard at first, but I think we should approach this task with hope that it's possible. Why? Because, number three, God wants us to understand his commandments so we can obey him. Doesn't he? Doesn't he want us? He hasn't made it so hard that it's impossible to find out what he wants us to do in here. So we start looking. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, Psalm 1, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So, one, you can just go and look at all the verses about raising children and see if you can find them. But the other thing is regular daily Bible reading, a chapter a day, two chapters a day. Sometimes EG has given us these lists of you can read whole through the whole Bible in a year. Regular reading, and you're going to pick up more and more and more every time you read it. So it's possible, and I think we should say, God, I think you want me to understand this, so help me to understand. So that's the Bible. We find out what it says. And that's what I'm going to try to do on specific questions in the class. When we come to the question of telling the truth and lying, I put together a whole lot of verses about that. And I want to walk through all those verses and then say, doesn't it seem to you like this is what it says about telling the truth and lying? And then point B, the situation. Gathering information and understanding the situation correctly. So it's not just what does the Bible say, but what is my child doing right now? That's the situation. Or what kind of a job is it? Should I take this job or not? You might want to find out about what the job involves and how many hours you work and what responsibilities, how much you have to travel and where you're going to be located and how much it's going to pay. It might be just learning about the situation before you know whether you should take that job or rent an apartment or buy a house or sell a house. You just, you know, what... There's more facts that have. So ethics is two things. It's learning what the Bible says, but then it's learning about life, about the situation of life and what's going on. What are the facts? And we need the two. Sometimes we just need to find more information before we know what to do about the situation. That's why, number two, truth is so important, and having true information is essential to making a right decision. That's why if a vendor lies to you about a product, you can make a wrong decision because you didn't get truth. Okay. C, applying the Bible rightly to the situation. So we learn what the Bible says. We learn the facts of the situation. Now we've got to put the two together. And this process between the Bible and the situation, that's called wisdom. Learning how this fits to this. Wait a minute. There are some verses on loving your children, not provoking them to anger, not being harsh with them. Does that apply now? Or there are some verses on disciplining your child and he who spares the rod hates his son. Does that apply now? Which one is it? Love covers a multitude of sins? Or he who spares the rod hates his son? What is it in this situation? Wisdom is knowing what verse applies to this situation right now. And so we want to grow in the skill of doing that. And I think we grow in that during the whole Christian life. We increase in wisdom. That's what I want to, as I hope happens to me and happens to all of us as we work through this material. Wisdom is the skill of rightly applying it to the situation. It's not automatic or mechanical or necessarily easy. There is no computer program in the world that's going to tell you whether you should just give grace to the child right now or spank the child right now. It's a wisdom question. There's no computer program in the world that tell you, should I take this job or not? Should I rent this apartment or not? It's a wisdom situation. There's no computer program in the world that says, should you talk to your sister-in-law about what she said at the last family gathering? No or not, or be quiet, and love covers a multitude of sins. No computer program in the world is going to do that. It takes mature wisdom, discerning what part of the Bible applies to this situation right now. Am I making sense?
Is that? You made great sense, but you remember me?
Jack, you would happen to be my timekeeper, wouldn't you? I had forgotten. I've even forgotten what time we're supposed to... What time are we supposed to end here?
I come back on at 10:35.
Oh, okay. And then, okay. I think we're supposed to end at 10:40. Okay. Let me see if I can find... I think I can come to a... within 2 minutes, I can come to an end here, and then we can talk. It's not automatic or mechanical. It can't be done by a computer. It's a skill that we grow in through the Christian life. But, repeat, God's will is always best discovered in personal fellowship with God. Did you ever just kind of... Somebody said something that struck you wrong, maybe was saying something wrong about you, and you kind of flashed back and kind of answered quickly and sharply. And then you thought, oh man, I really answered that person, and I'm so proud of how I showed that I was right in this situation. And then what happens is you spend time in prayer the next morning, and God brings to mind and says, you know, you really were harsh in that situation. And in personal relationship with God, he shows you that you weren't as wise as you thought because you weren't applying rightly to the situation. Does that make sense? Number three, God wants us to do this rightly. He wants us to be able to apply the Bible rightly. So he says we should pray for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Then point D, it's important to pray for God's help to do this rightly. James says that. Let's ask for wisdom. And Paul says in Philippians 1, here he's praying for the Philippians. He had prayed for the Colossians. Now he's praying for the Philippians. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And the Greek word aisthesis means being able to see into a situation and see the heart of it and know how to understand it and how to act. Paul wants that discernment quality to increase with knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. Choose the better things in all of these situations. E, prayer about situations will often result in being guided by the Holy Spirit in the right paths. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, Romans 8:14. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, Galatians 5:18. And we'll talk about that in more detail in some future classes about what it is to be led by the Holy Spirit. But now I'm led by Jack to say it's time for just... So we're going to stop right there, and I'll pick up at point three next week. Bring your outline back, and Clyde won't have to make so many copies. But can you interact? Do you have any comments or questions or things you hope that we will do in the class? Anything on what we've covered so far? Yep,
it's
Joyce?
Wonderful to be back. Thank you.
Okay, Joyce, why don't you repeat it for the sake of the microphone?
It's wonderful to be back. Thank you very much.
Good. Thank you, Joyce. Good to see you back. Ev Langley has a question or comment.
It is a question. The verse about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, I still don't get it. And I notice the word work is used twice. Is it the same word or is it a different definition?
Okay, those are two questions. Let me try to say it a different way. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If it said, work out your experience of salvation, would that help? Okay, I think that's a good way to say it. Work out your experience of salvation with fear and trembling. That's how it works out in your Christian life. For it's God who works in you. Let's see. This is Philippians 2:13. So I need just a time out here. Same root, different word. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Kat ergazo. God who works in you, en ergeo. The erg root is the same, but it's a different form of the word. And I don't know the difference in meaning between the two. But I think the original readers would have heard the connection. So work out your own salvation, for God is working in you. I think they would have heard a connection between the two words, which I missed when I read it in English. Yes, good. Ken, in the front here.
I struggle a lot with being under the authority of the government and the Bible saying that we need to obey that authority.
Yeah.
And disagreeing because some of the things the government says is against our moral law.
Yeah.
And that's a difficult situation. Jamie mentioned sanctity of life and abortion.
Yeah.
But there's a whole raft of things where, as citizens, we are to obey our government.
Yeah.
But yet, morally, we have a higher authority.
Yep.
Can you speak to that?
Yep. Early Christians had the same problem. That is, they were under a Roman government. It was not a Christian government. And it did some good things. Maintained the peace, maintained the roads, but collected taxes too. So the short answer is we obey the government except when commanded to sin. And so if it says bow down to this golden image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we won't, and they are cast into the fiery furnace. So we'll get to that later when it's right, when we have to disobey, but it's much harder for Christians in China or Pakistan or Saudi Arabia now than for us even. But it's always a question. Yeah. Good. Good. Just put me on alert that we've got to talk about it sometime. What else? Yeah, John Blackman.
I guess I woke up this morning during Jamie's sermon.
Yep.
Was stirred with the thinking. And Ann and I have had recent conversations about this cultural world that we live in, and it seems almost to me like it's very difficult not to relate to the Bible to answer these things.
Yes.
Because otherwise, people just today seem like whatever they think, therefore it is.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's no absolute.
Right.
And for my walk with the Lord, always the Bible was an absolute.
Yep.
I don't know what I'd do without it.
Yeah. Yeah, and John, just the next page in the outline, I'm going to come more to that, where I say that non-Christians generally don't have an absolute standard. Now, some other Jewish people do, but many, many secular people, they've been taught in college that ethics is just people's invented thoughts or feelings about what is right and wrong, and there's no standard out there in heaven or earth or any place to test whether somebody's view is right or wrong. So they're really adrift. And that view that we don't have an absolute standard of right and wrong, and anybody who says something's right or wrong, it's just you're expressing your feelings. Then you can say that for yourself, but if you try to say that other people should do this or shouldn't do that, whoa, you're really arrogant. And you're trying to push your view on somebody else. So I want to talk about that next week, but it really comes from a difference into whether you think God has given to the whole human race moral standards that are for everybody, or whether you think, as a college ethics class would teach people, that ethics is just dreaming up something in your own imagination or your own reasoning or your own feelings of right and wrong. So, yeah, that's a good question. Okay. John, in the front row. Huh? You've been quiet for 10 whole minutes.
Well, yeah.
You've been quiet for 10 minutes of the question time. Yeah.
Can I take a shot at a layman's viewpoint of fear and trembling?
Yeah, good.
The way I look at that verse is, the way I interpret that verse for my life, is I look and say, God, you are so awesome and so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to get emotional.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't deserve what you did for me.
Yeah.
But I'm telling myself, you are there, you are guiding me, you cared enough for me to send your son.
Yeah.
And I'm okay with it.
Yeah. So
it isn't fear and trembling of not having salvation. It's
right.
Fear and trembling of God's awesome
yep.
awesomeness compared to my insignificance.
Yep. Good, John.
And
good.
Then you turn around and say, but he loved me enough.
Yeah.
And cared for me enough.
Yeah.
And my trembling part is, can I live up to it?
Yeah. Good. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Good, John. Good. Very helpful. What else? We got 5 more minutes, probably. Yeah, right in back here. I knew your name, and I forgot. I can't. Benny.
Does the word salvation in the Bible always refer to salvation from sin, or is in hell, or is there are there other meanings?
Yeah, a lot of different applications. Sometimes it's just being rescued from a storm or a shipwreck, just saved out of physical danger. Sometimes it means salvation the way we often use it, where you first trust in Christ as Savior and your sins are forgiven. You say, I was saved on such and such a date. Sometimes it refers to this one that Ev asked me about, the progress of the Christian life. Work out your experience of salvation. It means that. And then 1 Peter talks about a salvation ready to be revealed at the last day, which is when Christ returns and all things are made new. So physical danger, beginning of the Christian life, middle of the Christian life, end of the Christian life. It can be in all those. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. Who's this? I met you before class and I forgot your name already.
Al.
Al.
How about an investment situation where you've had a mutual fund that's produced well for you?
Yep.
And now they have a company in there that is a pharmaceutical company, let's say.
Yep.
That produces things that abort
yep.
little babies.
Yep.
And now you want to forsake that investment
yep.
and change to something. What do yep. you say about that?
Come back in about 15 weeks. Because the question of wise use of money and even how much buying stock or buying in a mutual fund supports things that we disagree with, I'm not going to give a quick answer to that, Al, but I'm just going to say that's a great example of a wisdom question where we need, what does the whole Bible say, and then what is the fact of the situation, and then what should I do about it? I'll talk to you after class. I have a personal opinion. But I either don't have enough time or I can't remember all the reasons I think it that I want to say it public. Is that okay? That's not a good answer, but it's, come back. And it's exactly the kind of question that we want to talk about in here. It's a real life application question. Well, but Pammy, wait, talk to Pammy. Get rid of the stock, Pammy say. But it's a mutual fund that has hundreds of stocks. So that's what makes it more complicated. Okay. Lord, we thank you for bringing us back together. We thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you that the entire Christian life is meant to be and has the privilege of being lived in fellowship with you. So we ask for your nearness to us during this week. Guide us that we would walk in paths of righteousness and live lives pleasing to you. And Lord, I just as I'm sitting here or standing here, I want to pray especially for 3 people in this class that I see struggling with physical difficulties. I see John Weiderquist in front of me. And Lord, I just thank you for this special, strong, kind man of God, and ask that you would give him strength and even victory in this struggle with cancer that he is recurring again and again, and then the breathing situation that he has. And I see Carol Barmore, Lord, and just what a love for you she has and how long she has struggled with this pain problem.
in her shoulders and back and neck, and pray that you would relieve her from that and rescue her and give deliverance. And I see Jack Markle, Lord, with a dizziness and not able to just have a sense of equilibrium and that things are functioning normally. And I pray that you would relieve him from that and heal any infection in his body that's causing that. And Lord, for other prayers, many hearts here with other concerns, job concerns, family concerns, other things. As we take these things to you in prayer, will you hear and answer, Lord? Not that we can demand, but we ask, we appeal to you for your help to follow after your paths and live a life worthy of you, fully pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.